This morning we're going to look at a story out of the book of Luke. So I'm going to invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 25 through 37. This is a story called The Good Samaritan. How many of you have heard this story or are somewhat familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay. I'll assume that many of you are. If not, that's fine too. This is a good one. But I'd like to read through the story first. I find this to be a very difficult teaching of Jesus, and the things that he draws out of this are difficult. I thought it would be great for me to kind of drop a bomb and then go on vacation for 2 weeks and then leave all of it to Peter to take care of. And so, Peter, that's my gift to you before I head out next week for a couple of weeks. So let's stand together as we read this story that Jesus gives in this interaction between him and a lawyer. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. You may be seated. Now, let me start by telling you where I'm not going with the story, okay? I do not think that this parable, this story, is about how we are called to do good to those in need. I think that you could draw that out of the story. I think you could pull that from the text, and I certainly see how people arrive at those conclusions. I am not saying that we shouldn't do good to those in need, because I think we should and we're called to. But back to the text, I don't think that this is what the text is pointing us to. I think there's something else going on in the story. I also do not think that this is a story of how we can turn these two people who pass by the person who has been robbed and left to die as they are bad people, and we shouldn't be like these bad people. We should be like the hero in the story, the Samaritan. I think many times when we look at stories, sometimes we're challenged to emulate people. And what that can do many times, that's not a bad thing, but I think what it can do is it can tap into our own sense of spiritual pride and puts us above others. Like, I'm doing the right things and you're not doing the right things. You should be more like me. And it kind of just taps into this spiritual pride that's it's able to settle in to our hearts, where we become judgmental and think of ourselves higher than others. I do think that this story goes way deeper than that, and I think it's dealing with hatred that we have towards other people. I think there's even this thought of racism that's in this story that Jesus is drawing out. So there's this hatred and there's this anger that we see, and Jesus doesn't leave that part alone. Many times the conversation or the questions that come up really aren't about the question. They're about something underneath. And what I enjoy doing and what I long to do when people ask me questions is many times I'll listen to the question, but then I think there might be more going on here than just what's being asked. So I want to get to the thing under the thing. And this is what I think Jesus is so brilliant at doing. When people ask him questions, he knows there's something underneath it, and he wants to get to the underneath and get to what's really going on in the story. Now, during this time in history, to give you a little bit of the setting and the background as to what's going on around the story, there was a huge debate going on among the teachers of the law, the rabbis, the experts in Scripture over this question. And the question was, who is my neighbor? So there's a debate going on. People are talking and dialoguing over this very big question. And so when Jesus asks the expert of the law, how do you read it? He's asking him, how do you interpret this question? It's a question of interpretation. How do you read the Scripture? What conclusions have you arrived at? What do you think? How do you read the text? Now, the rabbis believed that all people, everyone, was created in the image of God. And when you see another human being and you look at them and say, that person has been created in the very image and likeness of God, it is very difficult to dehumanize a person like that. But when you remove some of that image and that likeness, this is where we start to slip and we begin dehumanizing and calling people others, or we're keeping them out. And what Jesus does is he's always humanizing people. And he's drawing out the divine in people, and he's calling those good things out in people. And he's hanging out with the kinds of people that we shouldn't be hanging out with. And he continues to draw the goodness inside of them. So the debate going on around this now is, who is my neighbor? And the question in the debate comes out of a text in the Old Testament called the Book of Leviticus. Now, the Book of Leviticus is part of what is called the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. And in Leviticus 19, listen to what it says, 19 verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So this is a very old idea that is drawing and that Jesus is drawing upon. Now that word neighbor comes from the Hebrew word rea. R-E-A, rea. And rea is the word that talks about neighbor, but when you break it down, it's defined as someone who is nearby. So that's who our neighbor is, someone who is nearby. So the rabbis then would look at that passage, and they would have to define what that meant. They would interpret, this is what we think the intent of the author meant when he says, to love your neighbor is to love someone nearby. Now, that may be a fellow Jew. Those are our neighbors. That may be a family member. You could even take it so far and say, okay, those within a 25-mile radius, those are our neighbors. But anybody outside of that, nah, we're not responsible for them. There was even some that went so far as to say that we should love our enemies up to a certain point, right? And then along comes this rabbi who starts breaking all that apart and says, love your enemies. You've heard of this rabbi. His name is Jesus. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. He's starting to hang around all the kinds of people that we shouldn't be hanging around. So the question then comes back, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus asks the question, how do you read it? How do you read the text? Now, there was two things that were agreed upon around the debate. Your neighbor could never be a pagan, a person who worshiped other gods. Nope, that's not your neighbor. And the second thing was, your neighbor could never be a Samaritan. Samaritans were the worst to the Jew. They were absolutely the worst kinds of people. According to Jewish tradition, it says, he that eats the bread of Samaritans is like to one who eats the flesh of swine. Right? There's this undergirding hatred, this suspicion of Samaritans. And then in John chapter 8, verse 48, religious leaders are talking to Jesus, and listen to what they say to Jesus. Are we not right, which is a great question, are we not right in saying that you, Jesus, are a Samaritan and have a demon? Right? So it's like, oh, not only are you a Samaritan, because Jesus is hanging out with Samaritans when you read the gospel, but aren't you also full of a demon? So the two are connected. So what we have here in Luke chapter 10 is we have Jesus stepping right into the middle of this debate. I love it. He steps right into it. He's dealing with a very hot issue that is spinning around in his cultural context. And there's all kinds of suspicion over the kinds of people that Jesus is hanging out with. So it's raised all kinds of suspicion. It's raised all this people come in, they're skeptical of Jesus. There's people that want to kill him very early on in the story, in the process, because of the kinds of people that Jesus are associating with. And what Jesus is doing is he is revealing, these are our neighbors. These are the ones that we're called to be a part of, to hang out with, to love. And he pushes the line. And he begins, and the story begins with a question asked by a lawyer. Now, a lawyer, when you see that term, is an expert of the law, an expert of the scripture, okay? Not a lawyer like we think of lawyers today, but a lawyer is somebody who is an expert in the scriptures. They're very, very good and very equipped at handling Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. So I think that when this man comes to Jesus and asks him a question, I think there's a good chance that he already knows the answer to the question that he's asking. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you're like, why are you asking this question? Because you know the answer to the question. So there must be more going on here than you just wanting some information, which gives me a clue that there's something that the man is trying to dig under and get to Jesus. And Jesus very skillfully and very brilliantly doesn't step into the theological pothole that's been presented before him. I love that. He doesn't step into it. He engages with questions. And he steps back and he gets to the true heart of what is really going on. Now, lawyers, experts of the scripture, it's important to note that these experts held their religious convictions with like a white-knuckled firmness. You know what I'm talking about? They've like got this thing dialed in. This is how it is. And he asked the first question. And what is the first question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's important to note that when he is asking Jesus about eternal life, he's not asking him about life after death or how does one get into heaven. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that that's not an important discussion, but that's not what's going on here. I don't want you to walk away from this morning and go, I don't think John believes in heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But what's going on here is like, let's look at what's happening in the text, in the question, how must I or what must I do to inherit eternal life? Among the Jewish tradition, the afterlife wasn't a big point of discussion. It wasn't like the driving question. When they asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This had more to do with a quality of life. How do I experience peace and harmony with God? How do you suggest that I go about connecting to the Father? How do you interpret the Torah? What is the best way for me to go about experiencing peace and harmony with the eternal, with God? So what must I do in order to get this deep sense of connection with the Father? And so anytime you had the opportunity to interact with a rabbi, that would be one of those pressing questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get that? How do you read it? How do you interpret that? So what does Jesus do? He responds with a question. I thought this would be a good place for a good Woody Allen quote. Woody Allen was asked, well, why does a rabbi always answer a question with a question? The rabbi responds after a long pause, why shouldn't a rabbi always answer a question with a question? And you will see this pattern all throughout the scripture. Jesus, when he's asked a question, he responds with a question. Like in the West, we're so quick to define everything, aren't we? We're like, we want to tie it down. Give me the 3 points, man. Tie a bow on the sucker and send it out. Just tell me what to do. And Jesus in the Gospels, over and over again, people are asking these big questions. And he asks a question. I think good questions can actually help us to arrive at some really good conclusions. And then we discover that on our own instead of telling somebody, this is how it is. So Jesus many times responds with a question because this is what rabbis do. They respond with questions. So he responds in verse 26, how does the Torah teach you to live? Like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, how does the Torah teach you to live? How does it teach you to read? How do you read it? The lawyer quickly, like brilliantly, draws from Leviticus and Deuteronomy, like any good expert would. Leviticus, Deuteronomy, they've got it memorized. So they're like always popping back and forth in their mind. And he responds so well in verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, you have answered correctly. Now go and do likewise. Now, at this point, you think, that's it. That's great. Kind of boring, but okay, there's the story. Tied up, finished, two experts having a discussion, back and forth, a little bit of play there. Done. Story. Hey, have a great week, everybody. I'm off to Las Manchitas. I'll see you in 2 weeks. We could seal this sucker up. Send you out. No point in the sermon whatsoever, but hey, neat discussion. But as we will soon see, this thing actually gets really ramped up and gets really interesting. And the thing about Scripture is that many times when people will say, you know, I don't really know if the Scripture is really all that entertaining to read. It's kind of like, I don't know what they're talking about. I'm like, man, there's so much in there if we dig and discover and look that is so compelling and so exciting and so riveting. You start to see the brilliance of how Jesus interacted with people. And we're going to see we're just getting started here. This is like, we're just getting started. This party's just getting started. So the first question was actually a smokescreen, as very often first questions tend to be smoke screens sometimes. I've had many discussions with people. I remember, it was about a year ago, I had a discussion with a young man in the last church that I was at. It's so great to be able to talk about people back then, because I don't have to talk about you guys yet. In my next job, I'll talk about you guys. But back then, when I was back in Manhattan Beach, I had a gentleman come to me, and he wanted to have a discussion. And I'm like, oh, I'm always good for a discussion. And he asked a question, and I was like, oh, that's a loaded question. I just know it's loaded. And so I kind of dodged around it, asked him some questions. He's like, why do you keep responding with questions? And I'm like, well, maybe we'll get somewhere. So we're back and forth with questions. I'm frustrating him. And then about a third into the discussion, he pulls out his paper. And he's got a list. And I'm like, whoa, it's like, is that the naughty or nice list? I'm apparently in the naughty section. And it was just like thing after thing after thing after thing. And his goal was to shame me. And I knew it, but I wouldn't go there. I wasn't going to go there. And just wouldn't. We never got to those things. We got to the heart of the issue. We got to the anger. We got to the center of that, and we started talking about that. And quickly, the conversation changed. Very often, the question really, sometimes it's just a smokescreen. There's something else going on underneath the question. And what I see in the story here is this expert asked Jesus the question because he's got a bone to pick with Jesus. He's got a disagreement with Jesus. And he wants to get underneath it, and he wants to expose Jesus, to expose him. So, notice again how Jesus doesn't step into the theological pothole. He doesn't let it go. And then the lawyer doesn't let it go. The story doesn't stop. And the lawyer then inserts this, verse 29. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? All right, here we go. Right back into the debate. Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Who do you say my neighbor is? Remember, neighbor comes from the Hebrew word ria, which means someone who is nearby. What does that mean? When we look at Jesus, what we see is what God is like. When we see Jesus on earth, we're seeing the kingdom of God present here on earth. This is what God is like. This is God ruling and reigning in our midst. What we see Jesus doing is a representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. So Jesus steps right into the debate. He's moving from place to place, making these grand announcements. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. And then he goes around and he loves peasants. And he loves weak and powerless people. He hangs out with Samaritans. He's hanging out with tax collectors and with prostitutes. He's doing all the things that you're not supposed to do. And he's loving and bringing people in. Because Jesus' understanding of Rhea is making people really uncomfortable. And what Jesus is doing is he's humanizing people, calling out the divine image in each person. He sees each person as loved by God, created by God, and he sees into the heart of men and women. We see Jesus with a Samaritan woman, interacting with her, offering her water, water that will truly fill her and satisfy her deepest longings. And Jesus is connecting with them. So the question, again, who is my neighbor? What is going on in the story? Then he continues on, and Jesus responds with a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Now, the road between Jerusalem and Jericho is a very narrow road. It's only a few feet wide. So for Jesus to say, along comes a priest and pass by on the other side of this man lying in the road, would have been like, well, what do you mean he passed by? There's a cliff on the other side of this road. Can't just pass by. So I think maybe Jesus is inserting a little bit of humor in here. And he says, a priest comes along and he passed by this man lying in the road on the other side. And we're like, no, that's not possible. And then along comes a Levite. And the Levite does the same exact thing. He comes, he sees the man who is half dead, bloodied, beaten, and he moves to on the other side and walks around him. Now, at this point in the story, we could draw from that and go, well, these are the bad guys in the story, right? These are the villains. We shouldn't be like these religious people. Right? Jesus has a bone to pick with religious people. So it's like, well, no, we shouldn't be like the priest, and we shouldn't be like the Levite. We shouldn't be like these hypocrites. We shouldn't be selfish like them. But that, I think, misses the point of the story. That's not what Jesus is drawing out. You can come to those conclusions, but I don't think that's the true intent of what's going on here. Now, this man has been beaten. He's bloodied. He's half dead. Those are big indicators, especially if you're familiar with the Torah. If you go back and you read through the Torah, there's all these rules and regulations about priests and Levites. They can't be around people who are bloodied. They can't be around a body that's even half dead. There's this term used for half dead called gosis. And if a body is half dead, it's like, well, he's only partially dead. He's not really dead, but he's on his way to being dead. If you touch that body, you've defiled yourself. You notice my Monty Python reference there. If you touch the body, then you've defiled yourself and you've made yourself unclean. You can't touch blood. You can't touch a body that's half dead. So when we look at the Levite and the priest, we think, well, I understand the tension here. The audience would have been like, yeah, we understand the tension here. You can't expect the priest or the Levite to forego their position in the community. They are there to help the community understand and connect with God. So if they remove themselves, then the whole community suffers. So there's this tension that lies in the story. The priest and the Levite are doing what the Torah says to do. They're following the law to the T. So I understand as I'm reading that. These are not bad people. These are people that are keeping the Torah. Many times what you see Jesus doing, though, is he's saying, look, you're taking Scripture and you're elevating Scripture above people. And what Jesus does is he always elevates people. They're the most sacred because they have been created in the image of the divine. So Jesus talks about life. There's a high view of the sanctity of life. Life matters. It is a gift from God. It is sacred. So we do not hold these things above people. Not that this is unimportant. This is so important. But people matter. They are so important. important. Now, at this point in the story, we could assume that the next guy to come is going to be the good guy, right? We think, oh, the third guy, that has to be the man. And you might assume, if you're looking at the story, if you're listening, it's got to be a lawyer. The third guy's got to be a lawyer. That's what Jesus is doing. He's going to bring a lawyer into the story, and any good story has a lawyer in it, right? And so Jesus is going to bring a lawyer in, and it's all going to be good, and we're called to emulate the lawyer. But the point is he doesn't bring a lawyer in. What Jesus does, he says, okay, along came a third man, and everybody's like, and who's the third person? It's a Samaritan. And it's a good Samaritan. Now, that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. It would be like, in some circles, the good left-winged Democrat or the good liberal Christian or the good right-winged conservative Republican. Or we have all of these different categories of where we put people. And we don't generally insert the good in front of those people. Depending on where you're at in the world, in the context that you live in, or the time that you grew up, there's certain things that were said, like, no, those people over there, we don't associate with them. Now, the debate is over the question, who is my neighbor? Who is it? And the lawyer responds, what does the Torah say? Well, it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replies, yes, that is correct. But are you loving your neighbor? Along comes a Samaritan. And notice what Jesus does with the Samaritan. He sets him up, and he says the Samaritan actually stops and responds to the person in need and gives of himself to this person. You're thinking, how can a Samaritan actually care for another human being? And what the Samaritan does is he cares for at his own expense, and he brings him back to an inn, and he provides for his needs. And you're thinking in the story, well, how can that be? How can there be a good Samaritan? And what Jesus does is he sets the Samaritan up in the story as the hero. This is the one. This is the one. And then he drops a question on the expert of the law. And the question is this: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the question is left right there. Which of the three? How do you respond to a question like that? Everybody listening, the expert, I mean, the thing started with a loaded question. It started with a very loaded question, which the lawyer was trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus, in this brilliant and subversive way, gets underneath the whole thing and flips it upside down and takes it back to what's really going on in the man's heart and begins to address what's happening inside of him. See, Jesus was moving in a direction like, let's get to the real stuff. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about what's going on inside of you and address the stuff that's in here. Who is my neighbor? Are there places in your life and in your heart where you're holding on to hatred? Are you aware? Do you know what's happening inside of you? And when you identify that and you're like, yeah, some of that is going on inside of me, well, then what are you going to do about it? How are you going to address that? One of the questions that I often ask of myself is, am I growing in love for my brother and for my sister, for my neighbor? Am I growing in love? Am I moving more towards the center of what that means to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind, and then to love my neighbor as myself? Because the two are connected to me. You can't just do one without the other. They're connected. And what does that look like in our context? That we're being called to love the unlovable. And Jesus asks this question, and the man responds, well, the one who actually took care of the person in need. Now notice that the man can't even say the word Samaritan. And what I've noticed and I've observed in the human story is sometimes when we're so full of hatred, we can't even say the person's name because we're so angry. And we'll say, that person. Remember the story of the prodigal sons? When the elder brother was challenged by the father, the younger brother is back, you want to come and party with us? And he's like, oh, that son of yours. He can't even say who he is because he's so full of hatred. You know, like when you say someone's name, it bonds us. It's an intimate thing to say someone's name, to acknowledge their name. It's like, brother, cheese. There's a connection that happens. But when you forget someone's name, it feels awful. Or when your name is forgotten, you've been coming to Edgewater for a year and people still don't know who you are. They don't know your name. Thank God we have those name tags, right? It totally saves us. But to forget a name, that goes deep. It hurts. And Jesus comes back to the man. This is your neighbor. Whew, what? This is your neighbor. This is the one that God loves, the one I love, and the one that you are invited to love. Go and do likewise. This is how you will experience eternal life. By loving the least, the outcast, the lost, the unclean, because we still have categories today, don't we, my friends? Where we refer to them, the others. But in loving your neighbor, the one you hate, the one you despise, the one you wish didn't exist, that you can't even say the name of that person, please hear me. There are some people that we must avoid, okay? There are some relationships, and I understand they're very toxic and dangerous. And I think we have to create healthy boundaries. There are times when we have to do that. I understand that. And we may love from a distance, but I'm not telling you that you have to open up everything. There are some things that you just kind of say, you know what, I can't do that right now. But the story calls us to love in the way that God loves. And it's very deep. Are we growing in love? Are we growing in this? Are we open to dealing with the dark stuff that's inside of us? The hatred, the little pieces of racism as we see in our country, the ways that we divide and separate. All these things happening, to acknowledge the things that are going on inside of us. And then once we acknowledge that these things exist in us, and we open up to that and we admit it, then what are we going to do about it? How are we going to go about dealing with that and healing those parts of us so that we start to open ourselves up to see, you know what, I got to deal with this. This is ugly. And I want to grow in love and understanding over my own pride and my own self-righteous behavior. Are we willing to admit that we're keeping certain people out? And the question is who are the Samaritans today? See, one of the things that I enjoy doing here at Edgewater is not tying up everything with a bow and then sending you out. What I've noticed is that there's lots of dialogue and discussion going on to what we're talking about here on Sunday morning. And what I want to do is I just want to add to the discussion, that's all. And then for us to process what that looks like. Who is my neighbor here in this area? Are there people that I'm keeping out where God is challenging me to reach out in love and devotion and connection? Who are those people? Who is your neighbor? Is a question that maybe you could ask yourselves today or as you're eating together. Who is your neighbor and what does that look like to practice these things? Because how you define that, I believe, has great implications to how you read the greatest commandment ever given to humanity, to love God and to love others. How that plays out, who is included and who is not. Who are the Samaritans? Your neighbor is someone who is not like you. Jesus says, love your enemies. It's very difficult. It's really difficult.
much easier to love people who are like us and who think like us. But to love those who are different than us, that's a challenge. And we want to grow. We want to experience eternal life. Jesus' great announcement, the kingdom of God is here. You are invited to participate. But here are some things that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. I leave that with you and pray that you would consider these things, think about these things, pray about these things, and talk about these things together. Okay? Good. Very often during the week, some of you will come into my mind and I pray for you. And next week, I'm going on vacation for 2 weeks. And if I think about you, I will pray for you as you come to my heart and my mind. But my family and I are going down to the San Diego area for a couple of weeks to visit with some friends, to see family. So we'll be gone until back on the 15th. And our hearts are with you, and we're looking forward to some rest and relaxation as a family to enjoy time together. So I leave you with this. Now may the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with all of you. Thank you.